Thank you very much, Wes. Now, you want to concentrate on the teaching? I was trying to think if I ever have spoken on Sunday without a tie on. I don't think so. I believe it. I don't know if the Holy Spirit works through your throat if you don't have a tie on Sunday. I said, we'll find out. I know he's okay the other 6 days of the week. But I've got to be out and get to the airport. So we will not have class Tuesday, Wednesday night. But we will be resuming next Sunday morning, everything on momentum on Sunday. As we start, tell you this, since I'm getting ready to get on a plane, I thought this was pretty good. The pastor began his sermon with this story. I was on a plane last week from Chicago to California when we ran into some very severe turbulence. As it got worse, the passengers became more and more alarmed. And even the flight attendants began to look concerned. Finally, one of them noticed that I had Reverend in front of my name on the passenger list. She came to me and said, "Sir, this is really a frightening situation. Do you suppose you could, I don't know, do something religious?" So I took up a collection. Gotta have your priorities in life, man. It's about as religious as you get. I thought that was great. Took up a collection. Let's begin with a word of prayer, purpose of the prayer. Orient ourselves as to why we're here, that we can have all that we do, be glorifying to Him, the fun, the conversations, the enjoyment of fellowship, prayer, singing, giving, and then, of course, the study of the Scriptures. That we do all these things in the power of the Spirit, and therefore glorifying to Christ, edifying to us as an assembly of believers. Let's pray. So many things are happening around the world, Heavenly Father. Wars, turbulence, uncertainty, breakdown of so many foundational structures, not just in America, but throughout the world, of the family, home, stability of marriage. Churches, Heavenly Father, some growing in great numbers, not anywhere near the truth, but saying things that are satisfying to itching ears. What a privilege and joy it is, Heavenly Father, to open the Scriptures and to allow Your Spirit to reveal the truth of what's going on in our souls and in our lives and in history. We thank You for this assembly. We thank You for using this assembly in the ways that You do. And we just pray that You will continue to do so. Father, we praise You in Christ's name. Amen. Let's sing.
Look in the back of your book towards the back.
Let's sing it again. It's taped on there. Okay.
Thank you.
Okay, thank you. In regard to prayer, you know, sometimes some Christians wake up and, my little finger hurts. I can't go to church. Sharon has a bladder removed, and she's here at church. I mean, you got a great excuse not being here, but I'm glad you're here, and I'm glad things went so well in the operation. And but you got to learn how to milk things. You got to lie in bed, make Nathan and Wes wait on you. Make Wes do this, Nathan do that, and just you got to milk these things at least a week. Well, you don't want to get up and be doing stuff to God. She's okay. Let's move on. Fix dinner. Do this. Do that. Do the washing. So, it's got to learn to milk these things. But I'm glad you're doing well. Doing well. Need to be in prayer for Tish as she still finds out the level of the cancer that's may or may not be in her body. Not certain. Till probably Monday or Tuesday, get some results back. So please be in prayer, and God's will be done in her life, and just the procedure that she'll go through in dealing with the cancer, and if that's indeed what is there. And this buddy of mine in Houston, Rod, we've been reading and got a whole procedure down. If we were ever caught with it or told we had cancer, and part of the main thing is the fear factor. You don't know what to do. So we've already worked it out, and we've read books, and we give them away in the outline. And when Tish came down that she may have it, she responded very well to Rod and I. And so Rod and I are talking, and it doesn't sound very good, but we went, all right, we got a live one. We got one that's listening. we got Yeah, we got one that's listening. We got one that's going to go to Dr. Quillen and do all of this stuff. All right. Because usually by the time people talk to us, they're in stage 5, 6 and on the deathbed. But so let's be in prayer for Tish at this time. Any other prayer requests that I'm not aware of? We need to be in prayer. Can you please be in prayer for Jerry and Leslie? Just be in prayer for each other. We all need each other's prayers and the battles that we're in, the circumstances, we don't know about it. Boazes are expecting a baby here in 4 months from now. 2 months. Wow, 2 months from now. And you're in church. That's pretty good. All right. That's another one. I had a very good friend. Her name is Clover. They've moved. But that lady came day before. I'm just going, Doc, if I see that look in her face, I'm saying amen. I'm out the back door. It's in your hands. But so we're in prayer. Everything goes well next 2 months, and then with the delivery and all. Any other prayer? Word of God declares, whatsoever man purposes in his soul to give, so let him give, not grudgingly, nor of necessity. Necessity means where your pressure, gimmicks, all this kind of thing in order to give. All that's by the way. Our giving is based upon the filling of the Holy Spirit and the leading of the Spirit. As the Spirit leads, as God prospers and the Spirit leads, these are the principles by which we function in all areas of a Christian life. We give responding to Him. We give taking that which is part of the material world that we could actually spend and invest on the material world. And we're saying, no, I so believe in the invisible, the spiritual, and the eternal, that I take this that is related to the temporal and invest it in the spirit. Because that's what giving is. It's one of the greatest acts of faith that we can do. It's just, no, I'm taking this because I so believe in eternity. I so believe in the plan of God. I so believe in the dissemination of the gospel to both unbeliever and believer. So with these principles in mind, let's prepare ourselves for the offertory by prayer. Heavenly Father, as we enter into this facet of worship, we're reminded, Father, so keenly of the two spheres of freedom that we enjoy in America. First of all, the political, economic freedom, Father. The freedom to do with our lives and our resources as we see fit. To live where we see fit. To go to the church where we see fit. We have the freedom in America to waste our lives away. Make it count for nothing. We have the freedom, Heavenly Father, to do something with our lives. The one great gift that you have given us is life. And Father, we're most appreciative for the men and women who have and are serving right now and dying even this past week to provide this freedom. We do not take it lightly. Nor do we take the decisions of freedom lightly when we think of marriage, when we think of where to worship, when we think of what to do with our money and our time, friends, so valuable, and not waste these things. But Father, we cross this with the great freedom wherewith we have been set free through the person and work of Christ on the cross and the subsequent resurrection. Because it is in this realm of freedom that we have eyes to see how to use our political economic freedom. We have eyes to see where to live and why, where to worship and why, what to do with our money and why, our marriages, our friends, our life, so many things, Father. So we're most appreciative for these freedoms that we do enjoy. And now, Heavenly Father, we come as an assembly of believers, giving us unto the Lord. And we pray that you will receive these offerings, Father, and that you will continue to use them in continuing to use this assembly in so many wonderful ways that you have through the internet, tapes, publications, missions, speaking, whatever. The influence of believers walking in the Spirit from this assembly. So many wonderful things. We pray you will continue to use us. Father, we pray these things in Christ's name. Amen. Please add to your prayers. I forgot the Langstons are traveling, be traveling now for a couple of weeks. So please be in prayer for them as they do some extensive traveling. And be in prayer for my travel, coming back safely. Okay, let's begin by opening the scriptures because we're going to finally get to the battle. To John 12, just to see where we are. John Hens calls every Monday or so and says, well, did you get to the big one? I said, no, I put it off another week, John. You coward. He's waiting to get the tapes, too. All right. People, this is not lightly. A lot of people in America and the world have great trouble in marriage. Have trouble living together as man and wife. You've got opposite sex going for you. You've got sex going for you. You can see the person. You can look at the person, laugh at the person, talk with the person, enjoy the person. And yet people have so much trouble in relationships. Now we come to our relationship with God. And people have a lot of people have the idea of just whatever I conjure up is going to be okay. If I have a relationship with God based on this, if I have a relationship with God because I feel good, because I listen to gospel music, because I just love being in the outdoors where God created, and all kinds of things, and religious things, and weird things, and emotional things. And the world is in just unbelievable, in a pitiful condition spiritually, because we don't know how to have a relationship with Him. Try to do it this way, that way. It doesn't work. Try to have a relationship with a woman this way. That's not her. It isn't going to work. With a man this way, it's not going to work. Divorce. Trouble inside a person, no matter how you acted with them. So trouble in relationships, friendships. So we want to be sure that our relationship with God is according to His plan. We want a relationship with God, we're going to have to approach Him in the way that He's going to be approached. Or we're not going to approach Him at all. We're living in a self-deceit, deceiving ourselves, which is the worst thing you can condition you can be in. That's what we're dealing with. How to have an eternal relationship with God. How to have a temporal relationship with God. So let's prepare ourselves by prayer for the study of our passage this morning, which is, as I've said, each Sunday, it's a controversial passage, causes a lot of false teaching and a lot of problems. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we desire a relationship with You. You tell us to seek and to knock, and it shall be opened. How do we seek and how do we knock? How do we come to You as unbelievers and as believers? As believers when we're in sin, as believers when we're not in sin. How do we maintain and move into a relationship and a friendship? Thereby enriching our lives even here on earth with each other, with friends that we'll have an eternal relationship with. So, Father, pray now that Your Spirit will open our eyes to these things because they're so important in our spiritual realm and therefore important in our relationships on earth. To this end, Father, we do humbly pray in Christ's name. Amen. Gospel of John, chapter 12, verse 42. Nevertheless, many, even of the rulers, so we're talking about scribes, Pharisees, Sadducees, Essenes, all these various sets of people that are the rulers, believed in Him. Now, that expression, we can't just pick and choose. That expression means they believe that this man, Jesus, is the Messiah. He is the one sent of God. He is the things that He claimed to be. But, because of the Pharisees That is the whole body of these people. These are the religious people. They were not confessing him. People, I told you before, religion keeps more people away from a true relationship with God than all the bars put together. Religion keeps more people from walking in the truth because they teach a lie. And that's what we have going on here. But they were not confessing him. Now, the him is in italics, if you have the New American Standard, which means it's not there. So they were not confessing. Confessing what? That they believed in him, that they believed that he is the Messiah, that he is the Son of God. And a lot of people don't. A lot of people today that are Christians, well, they don't want to tell some girl, they don't want to tell some guy that this is part of who and what they are. They won't like them. They won't think they're cool. Won't get a kiss goodnight. Goodnight kiss. Won't get this or that. So, just don't tell them. Just don't tell them. And there are people who don't do it in business. Not gonna tell in business. It's not in today. It's not politically correct to let it be known. Just think, our president is so wonderful. Sometimes the times that he does it lets people know where he stands in this area. People, let me tell you something. You can't. Paul, do you need to go with him? Okay. Sometimes. We talk about separation of church and state. That's impossible. We're looking at a new appointee to the Supreme Court, and big deal about her spiritual life, her Christian life, her church life, and all these types of things. I don't know if she's a Christian or not. I know she went to church, but the doctrine of the church, I'm not sure about. But people can separate it. It's a lie. Now, do we impose on the world our standards? No. We do not impose on the world. I have one message for the world, and that's the gospel. But they're important for me. And then there are things that are fundamental to a stability of a society that have got to come in your decisions. This is where we have really gone astray, because we have decided that there are no absolutes in moral function, and therefore you can just do whatever you want to do, and we've got to pass a law giving everyone those freedoms. People, you can't do that. If a person can do that, then I don't want them in a place of making decisions, because they're deceitful. To abandon things that you know that are absolute truth. So there are a lot of people who don't tell others that they're a Christian. Like I said, at work, and young people, or even older people, but young people dating. I remember in high school, I never had a problem letting it be well known. My dates and I was president of my class, did a lot. I never was, you know, the square over here, but the gospel was just part of who and what I am. And it never interfered for anything, but people just get this thing about a fear of telling people, because you're going to lose something, maybe, if you tell. Now look what they fear. They were not confessing that they believed in him as the Messiah. Now why not? They'd be put out of the synagogue. And if I try to reiterate how important that is, that's a loss of job. That is humiliation for your family. Your wife will not be accepted into social circles anymore. Other ladies will not talk to her in the square, in the marketplaces. Your children will be ostracized. It's a big decision. I don't want my child to be ostracized from other friends. But it's a reality. So they feared these things going on. For they loved the approval of men rather than the approval of God. Now, preachers make a big sermon out of that. People, that's a tough thing. Because, in a way, God made us this way. We all want people to like us. I don't think there's anybody here who wants people to hate us. We want people to like us. But you reach the point where, is that what life is really about? People liking me and approving. The relationship with God. But what I want to concentrate on now is that they were not confessing Him. Therefore, what a lot of people do, and I mean a lot of theologians, preachers, these people were not really saved. And why are they not saved? Romans chapter 10. Let's go to Romans 10 now, our study. Okay, Romans chapter 10. And we'll just pick it up where we left off and just move right in into our study. So, very quickly, brethren, from verse 1. And we have now moved in our study to verse 7 and 8. This is where we are. So, brethren, my heart's desire, talking to believers, my heart's desire, something that's going on inside of his soul, and my prayer. So his desire has become a prayer. He's put a desire, a thought, into an actual verbalizing of a prayer to God. For them is for their salvation. Now, who's them? That's the Jews. This doesn't exclude Gentiles, people, but he's talking about the Jews at this time. For I bear them witness. Now, again, I just like to point out these things very quickly. These are super things. Prayer pursuit. If he has a desire and he has a prayer, he pursues it by giving them the gospel. I bear witness to them that they do have a zeal for God. They do want a relationship with God, but it's not in accordance with knowledge, so they don't have it. And that's what I want you to understand. You can have all the zeal you want, but if you don't, if you're not doing it in truth, it doesn't matter what you're doing. We get this idea, but they're so faithful, or they believe so hard, or they're doing so much, or they're so pious, they're so wonderful. And you're going to tell me that this scoundrel over here, David, has a much closer relationship with God than this very pious one? Yes. People, God isn't looking at all of this outside stuff. Have you ever thought about the passage? The judgment seat of Christ for believers, efficiency rating seat. Then what's going to be burned is wood, hay, and stubble. What's going to be preserved and rewarded on? Gold, silver, and precious stones. Let me ask you a question, if you've never thought about it. Wood, hay, and stubble. Where is that in relationship to the circumference of the earth? It's above the earth, isn't it? It's where you can see it. We can all see wood, hay, and stubble. Where is gold, silver, and precious stones? They're beneath the earth. Inside, you can't see them. So the point being made there, people, is it's not going to be all of this superficial stuff that everybody sees. The wood, the hay, the stubble, the wonderful things that everybody sees may not be any good at all. It's what's not seen in the soul. The gold and the silver. The truth. And that's what we're dealing with here. They have a zeal, but it's not in accordance with truth. 4, verse 3, not knowing about God's righteousness. Why do they not know about it? Because they don't want to know, but they got their own righteousness by the law. And seeking to establish their own righteousness, and we should take time here to study Deuteronomy, they did not subject themselves to the righteousness of God. Why not? Because they got their own righteousness. Why subject themselves to His righteousness when I got my own? I don't need His. Verse 4, for Christ is the end of the law for righteousness to everyone who believes. Pow! There you have it. That's the gospel. By faith. Verse 5, for Moses. Remember why he went to Moses. That's their big gun. That's who they follow. That's who they talk about even more than Abraham. So I'm going to talk about your very own person you follow. For Moses writes in his writings, five books of the Bible, first five books, that the man who practices the righteousness which is based on the law shall live by that righteousness. If you think you're going to get righteousness by the law, that's how you're going to live. And I've well established that principle. Verse 6, but the righteousness based on faith, and we've studied now two types of righteousness, righteousness by law, righteousness by faith. We have two types of righteousness. And we've noted, we got a goal, we got to have a goal in mind. And the goal here is righteousness. Then you have to decide how you're going to get that goal, because that's how you're going to live. Whatever your goal is, that's how you're going to live. I want to lose 15 pounds. That's my goal. Then how are you going to do it? You establish how you're going to do it, that's how you're going to live. Going to get righteousness? How are you going to do it? This is very important as to whether or not you get it or not, because it's going to determine how you live day in and day out. So if I decide I want a righteous life, I can get it by the law, I am now enslaved to the law. I've got to do the law because I've decided that's how I'm going to get it. That's what he's saying here in our passage. But the righteousness based on faith, verse 6 now, but the righteousness based on faith speaks thus. Okay, this is what it says. Let's take a look. Do not say in your heart, who will ascend into heaven, that is to bring Christ down, or who will descend into the abyss, that is to bring Christ up from the dead. And we read Deuteronomy where this came from, and here he interprets what it means by going up or going to the abyss. Now, point being, very quickly again, let's go get your, hey, Paul, what is this righteousness by faith? That's something new. You're saying it's not by the law, it's by faith. That's new. Hey, we better get Christ down here. We better bring Christ up. We better get him up here and get this thing settled. You don't have to do that. You do not have to disturb Christ. This is the gospel he taught. This is the righteousness he taught. This is the righteousness Moses taught. It's not new. It's always been there. That's what those two verses are about. Okay, now, verse 8. Having all of this in mind now, we've spent some time in Deuteronomy 30, Deuteronomy 6, Deuteronomy 30. And so you have, well, you don't have it in mind. Very quickly, turn to Deuteronomy 6. Just very quickly, because this is the whole point of the rest of what we're going to be studying. Deuteronomy 6. Just want to read these passages very quickly to you, with you. Make them fresh on your mind. Deuteronomy 6, verse 4. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one, and you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, and with all your soul, and with all your might. And these words which I am commanding you this day shall be on your heart. So they're on the soul, in the soul first, and you shall say them. You shall teach them diligently. That means daily. That means in every area of your life. Not sitting down, having a lecture to your children, but in all kinds of circumstances. Diligently to your sons, and shall talk of them when you sit in your house, and when you walk by the way, and when you lie down, and when you rise up. Now look at Deuteronomy 30, please. Deuteronomy 30, 19 and 20. Deuteronomy 30, 19 and 20. I call heaven and earth to witness against you today that I have set before you life and death. Okay, get your choice. You get to choose. Everybody for death, raise your hand. What, you don't want that? Everybody for life. But you know what? Why they wouldn't do that? It's what Christians do and what non-Christians do. They pick death. I set before you life and death, the blessing and the curse. Choose life in order that you may live, and your descendants, if they choose life, by loving the Lord your God, by obeying his voice, by holding fast to him. For this is your life and the length of your days, that you may live in the land which the Lord swore to your fathers, to Abraham, Isaac, and to Jacob. That's the ones that Moses goes to. Now, with that in mind, look at verse 8, Romans 10. Romans 10, verse 8. But what does it say? The word is near you, in your mouth, and in your heart. That is the word of faith which we are preaching. Now, I'm sorry. You're going to have to turn back to Deuteronomy 30 a moment. I didn't read that with you. Deuteronomy 30, 14. Deuteronomy 30, verse 14. Just want these things in your mind. We'll go all the way back to Moses' writings, circa 1500 B.C. And let's look at chapter 30, verse 14. But the word is near you, in your mouth and in your heart, that you may observe it. In other words, that you may do what it says. Now let's go to Romans 10, Romans 10, verse 8. But what does it say? That is the Old Testament, Moses writing. The word is near you, in your mouth and in your heart. That is the word of faith which we are preaching. People, he tells you what the word is. What is the word for the word here? The word is the gospel. That's what you want to keep in mind. When Paul uses the word word in our passage, he's talking about the gospel. The truth of the gospel. That's what he's talking about. So we could say, but what does it say? The gospel is near you. Got to always understand when you're talking about things like this, like things like when it says the word of God is alive and powerful. Is he talking about this whole book? No. No. It's talking about the gospel. Truth of the gospel. The truth of the gospel is, I, God, will do it for you. You, man, believe me. That's what he's saying. The word or the gospel is near you, in your mouth, in your heart. That is, now what is in your mouth and what is in your heart? The word or the gospel of faith, which we are preaching. It is in their heart to believe. It is in their mouth to tell who? Their children. That's why we read the second part in Deuteronomy 30. To tell their children. The order that Paul follows here is taken from Deuteronomy 30, which is taken from Deuteronomy 6. The word in the mouth and in the heart. Whatever we say is first in our hearts. But what is emphasized here is the word that is in your mouth, that which you say. What is really important is that it comes from the heart. This is a principle that we've seen right now in Revelation. Okay, in Revelation, in chapter 5, we've got a book. We've got a scroll that is sealed with seven seals. And what it talks about, it says to open the book. Now remember, we're talking about a book that is sealed with seven seals. This is important. Open the book and break the seals. Now I'm going to ask you a question, people. Which do you have to do first? Open the book or break the seals? Break the seals. We all know that. You got to break the seals in order to open the book. But why does he say, the writer in Revelation 5, open the book and break the seals? Because people, this is our goal. Right there's our real goal. We want to open that book and find out what it means. This has to be done. Now, we're talking about confess, and then we're talking about in your heart. Got to confess with your mouth what's in your heart. Why does he mention the confession for? Because people, this is very important to the Jews, and I'll show you why in a few moments. This is what they've got to do. Got to acknowledge. Once you say something, people, that is so powerful. You can think it all you want, but when you start saying it, that makes a real big difference. A macho man, a fearful woman, carries in her heart or his heart a love for the person. But what happens when we say, I love you? Comes out of our mouth. What? What'd you say? I didn't say anything. Yes, you did. You said something. What'd you say? See, when we say it, people, makes a big impact. I believe he's the Son of God. But boy, when you say it, kapow. Now you put yourself on the line here as far as people are concerned. So this is what we have going on in our study. So the order that Paul picks here is the one in Deuteronomy. Now, whether the word, the gospel, is in your mouth or in your heart, it's basically the same. It is the word faith. It's the gospel of faith that is the great issue. Whether it's in your heart or whether it's in your mouth, the great issue is the faith issue. Do you believe it? Do you believe it in your soul? And that becomes the great issue. It's the gospel of faith. And that Paul has been writing about from the very beginning. Look what he says. The word of faith which we are preaching. That's my ministry. Look at Romans chapter 1. Romans chapter 1. And we're just going to read verse 5. And I want to tell you right now, verse 5 is part of the first sentence of the book. It's the first sentence of the book. Opening sentence. If you know anything about writing, that's your grabber. Are they going to want to read this? How many of us know whether you've ever read the book or not? Ever done? It was the best of times. It was the worst of times. Boy, I got to read. What? What in the world is he talking about? See? These are grabbers. Okay. Now, Snoopy begins every story with, "It was a dark, stormy night." But you gotta have a grabber. Now look at verse 5, first sentence. Through whom we have, that is Jesus Christ, previous verse, we have received grace and apostleship to bring about the obedience that is faith. That's the obedience we're looking for among all the Gentiles for his name's sake. Look at verse 17. Paul's writing. And in it, the righteousness of God is revealed from faith to faith, as it is written, but the righteous man shall live by faith. Now, what does he mean? From faith to faith. Well, let me tell you what he means. Faith, this one, is salvation one. That is imputed righteousness as a righteous state. You go from that to what? To salvation two, or living the Christian life, living righteousness. That's why he says the righteous man shall live by faith. So how did you become righteous? By faith in Jesus Christ. How are you going to live by that faith? By faith in the Holy Spirit. So that's the faith that he's talking about. This is something Paul has been doing. Now we come to verse 9 in chapter 10. Remember that this passage is taken from a passage in the Old Testament that is addressed to believers about being restored. Remember, life or cursing. So throughout your life, you want to go from sin to blessing. Okay, into verse 8. That is the word of faith, the gospel of faith, which we are preaching. Here is that message now. Here is the message of faith. Please get this in your understanding of the passage. You can't separate them or you'll get messed up and you come up with false teaching, false doctrine. Note carefully that he has been teaching a gospel of faith, not works. Now, I want to talk about one thing real quick before we go there. What do we mean when we talk about not by works? What are we talking about when we talk about works? And we say, you're not saved by works, you're not spiritual by works, you don't live by works. What do we mean by works? Because I want to tell you something. Everybody has a definition. The Baptists have a definition, the Presbyterians have a definition, the Episcopalians have a definition. Everybody has a different definition. What we say is not works. See, remember our old four circles? We have four circles kind of pulled together. All the denominations, we have those that talk about moral purity. Now, what are they emphasizing? The body. Then we have those that talk about learning or knowing doctrine. What are they talking about? Emphasizing the mind. Then we have those that believe in the charismatic experience. What are they talking about? The emotion. Then we have those who spend their whole thing, their momentum is service. They're talking about life. Now, see, what we're talking about is not works. They're talking about is works, not ours. If you got to do this to be saved, this to be spiritual, that's not a work. Well, wait a minute. No. Ours is not works. See, learning more and more and more and more doctrine, that's not works. If you want to be spiritual. No. Charismatic experience, emotionalism. Everybody else's is the works, not ours. So we need to come to an understanding. What do we mean when you talk to people in the market, in your social life, in your work life, and you start talking about works. What do we mean by works? Let's see if we can simplify it. Works, people, is anything. Anything that we do, whereby, put it all on the board. This is, a lot of people don't understand, whereby God is caused to act so as to save, deliver, salvation 1 or 2, deliver us. That's a work. In other words, if I am baptized and he is caused to save because of that, that's a work. Something I do. If I, as Christians, if I confess and he restores, makes it a work. I did something, he responded, that's what a work is. I repent. And God, because I repented, is caused to do something. That's a work. Because what are they not? They're not just simply faith. And you see, people, grace, the only way, the only thing acceptable to grace is non-meritorious faith, where we receive from him. I trust him, he does it. So anything else becomes a work. That's why you have different words in the Bible, like Galatians chapter 5. What does it talk about? There is neither circumcision nor non-circumcision. Jew, Gentile. What's he talking about? Any performance system. These are performance systems. You have to perform for God. And the level of your performance, the level of the amount of work, that knowledge you know, or how moral you are. And, well, we in our moral thing, we allow little sins. But, boy, you do a big body sin, and you've lost it. Well, you've got to learn a lot of doctrine. And if you're having trouble in life, it's because you don't know enough doctrine. Well, it's the charismatic. Have you had the second blessing yet, brother? Have you done this? And every day, speaking in tongues, all this kind of thing. Or service. Did you serve God? Do you serve God? And that's a big, you keep doing for God. People, that's a work. God is going to respond because I did something. No. The only thing God is going to respond to is that I trust him. I trust him. That I trust the one he sent, his son for salvation, one, his spirit. So, any question on works? Because I know you, if you talk to people, this becomes a big issue. Okay, so we got works down. What is meant by works? So, if we confess God and God acts, that makes confession of works. Now, let me ask you a question. Let's just take those four circles that I really hit. We got moral, knowledge, charismatic experience, service. This is the body, control of the body, control of the mind, control of the emotion, control of the life. Doesn't God want every one of these areas in our life? Doesn't he? Yeah. Yes, he does. These aren't bad. It's when I try to do these to get these things from God. When you're walking by faith in the Spirit, these things start becoming a reality. Let's talk about confession, repentance, sorrow. These kind of things. Are not these important steps in a Christian life? In fact, they are. But just because I do them, God doesn't act. The only thing that causes God to act in our lives, people, is faith. That's why faith is not a work in that sense. So there are a lot of different things that we can do. And people, let me just tell you, you can go to the Bible. Some people go to the Bible and they get all the verses about repentance, and that's their big word. There are some people you sit down with, and man, you've got to battle through that. There are other people, it's confession. Man, they're just so set on that, and you talk with them, and you're just talking to a brick wall if that's not what you do for God. And then there are other people with sorrow, other people, a lot of different things. And they pick and choose. Here a little, there a little. Isaiah 28. Look at James with me. Book of James. I'm going to show you something fun. If I use the same kind of thing for repentance that some people use for repentance, some use for confession, I could do it with James. Let me show you what I'm talking about. Watch this. James. And yet, you know what? Very few people will talk about this one. But I'm telling you, if you want to use 1 John 1:9, or you want to use the passages dealing with repentance, and you want to build your whole case for repentance, your whole case for confession, I got one you better add. This is strong. This is so blatantly strong. James chapter 4. Look at me at verse 7. James 4:7. Submit therefore to God, resist the devil, and he will flee from you. Got to resist him. I resist you, devil. I resist you. Draw near to God. Question is how? How do you resist the devil? How do you draw near? But they've got ways of telling you. Now look at this one. Cleanse your hands, you sinners, and purify your hearts, you double-minded. Got to wash your hands before you come into church. And do you know there are some sets that do that? Every time for you, I dated a girl right after high school and went to church, and you had to wash your hands before you went in. Well, here it is. Somebody says, "Well, you got to repent." Well, I'm going to use the same exegetical hermeneutics, interpretation of Scripture in this passage as they do in that, and I tell you what, you got to do it. Let's be honest with the text. We're not through though. So you got to cleanse. You got to cleanse in verse 8. Your hands, you sinners, purify your heart, you double-minded. Now I love verse 9. Look what it says. You want to be restored. Be miserable. Now don't say I already am. But be miserable. Mourn and weep. Okay, boy. I mean, along with my confession and repentance, I want to see weeping and mourning. There it is. You got to weep. It's right there in the text. Weep and mourn. Let your laughter be turned into mourning and your joy to gloom. I don't want you to count it all joy. But you're in gloom. Humble yourselves in the presence of the Lord and He will exalt you. Got a promise with it. You don't even get a promise in 1 John 1:9, but you got a promise here. There's a lot of assumptions made in 1 John 1:9, and therefore a lot of false doctrine. Here, I don't even have an assumption. He'll exalt you. He will restore you. If you weep and mourn and cry. I don't hear preachers talking about that. Many, not many, some do. So, people, we've got to be very careful in understanding what a work is and when we're dealing with the text and what the text is saying that we want to be sure we understand. Now, so Paul is talking about a gospel, salvation 1 and 2, that's by faith. Now let's look at his message of faith. Let's look at verse 9. Romans chapter 10, verse 9. Let's see what his message is. Now he says it's a message of faith. He's already told us that. Now, we're going to come to verse 10, and we want to find out, or verse 9, find out what it is. Verse 8, that is the gospel of faith which we are preaching. Verse 9, what is it? That if you confess with your mouths Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you shall be saved. Problem and question. Is Paul saying that if you do not make confession with your mouth that you are not saved? That's our question. That's the false teaching that comes out of this kind of a passage. That's what a lot of people want to deal with. Is Paul saying that if someone does not, so here's our question. The question is Paul saying that you have to, how do we have this wording? Is Paul saying that if you do not confess Jesus Christ as Lord, if you do not make this confession, make the confession with your mouth. Now, people, this means not just in your... See, John, in 1 John 1:9, he doesn't say with confess with your mouth. He doesn't say in your mind. Here, Paul's very adamant. With your mouth that you're not saved. Is that what he's saying? That you are not saved. So we want to find out, is that what Paul is saying? Because this is what a lot of people contend. And you can see why they would say that. This is the issue in John 12. What's John 12? They would not confess that they believed that he was the Messiah. Therefore, many say that they're not saved. Here we have Paul saying, well, it seems to be that way. If you confess with your mouth Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you are saved. If it is saying that confession is a condition of salvation, if that's what it's saying, then people, man has a part of his salvation. God needs man to do something in order to save him. Now, what a lot of people try to do to get around this, oh, no. Confession is not a works. It's not man doing something. People, let me just tell you very simply, and I think you'll be able to see it, whether you know Greek or Hebrew or anything else, English, you'll see it. We've got, let's see. Homologeo. This is H-O-M-O-L-O-G-E long O. Homologeo. Okay? And then we've got pistuo. Now this is P-I-S-T-E-U long O. Now whether or not you know, these are the transliterations. Whether or not you know Greek or not, can you see that these are two different words? Okay. People, they do not mean the same thing. Don't try to make them mean the same thing. You will not find them as synonyms. They are not synonyms. Don't lie to yourself. Don't cheat. Don't deceive. Don't try to make it work. Don't try to chop it around and make, well, I can't figure out where this one goes, so I take out my knife and I'll just carve it and it'll get in that square because that's where I'm going to put it. Don't do that. Let's be honest with the text. These are two different words. This word means to confess, and we're told here how to do it with your mouth. This means to believe. Okay, they're two different words. Homologeo is an active verb. It's what we call an active verb. When you study languages, this becomes important. If you don't want to study languages, it doesn't make a big difference. When you study languages, any language, these things become important. This is an active verb. It is not a synonym of faith, or pistuo, or pistis. Faith, this is what we call a passive verb. And when you study any language, you're going to learn these things. Active verbs, passive verbs, these kinds of things. Because they're very important in correctly using a language. Okay, so this is a passive verb. We receive. Confession is something that man does. Therefore, since it's something that man does, people, it is a work. Man has to do something for God. It's that clear and simple. So if God saves or delivers on the basis of confession, then he's doing it on the basis of works, not grace. And we have a number of passages declaring to us it is by grace. So, let's look at our passage. It seems to say one thing, but we know the truth that it is not works. So, what is Paul doing here? How can we understand this without us manipulating it? Well, we're in trouble. Let's see if we can mess this around and so it doesn't say that. I'm not going to do that with you. Let's see what Paul is saying. That if, verse 9. All right. The verse begins with two conjunctions. Two conjunctions. The first conjunction is hati, and that here looks back at the preceding verse. It looks back at the preceding verse. The second conjunction is in, E-A-N. That's the third class condition of if. So we have that, hati, I'll just do this, H-O-T-I, it's transliteration, if, I-F, and this is in, E-A-N. This one looks back. This looks back to verse 8. This one's going to go on with the text. This introduces a third-class condition, setting up potential or possibility. Next, we have two important verbs. We have the verb confess, and we have the verb believe. Both are aorist active subjunctives. Both our verbs are aorist active subjunctives. Okay? Maybe you'll do it, maybe you won't. Aorist tense, point in time, Maybe we'll, the active voice, you do this. So both of them are air sacs. Let's start off with you confess. If you confess. Now, people, please get to that now. Look at verse 8. That is the gospel of faith which we are preaching. That. See how it looks back at the previous verse? I'm now explaining that to you. That. Now, he's going to explain that. If you confess, aorisactus subjunctive, omologeo, which I have on the board. Same word as in the Gospel of John 12 that we're looking at, to acknowledge, to confess. Here he says, with your mouth. Confession, acknowledge, may be done in your mind. It may be done with your mouth. Here we're told explicitly that this confession be made with the mouth, just as it was in Deuteronomy. Subjunctive mood, maybe they will do this, maybe they will not do this. Now, what are they to confess with their mouth? Jesus as Lord. Oh, people, please, please understand this. Jesus as Lord. Does that a phrase offend anybody here? Does it offend you? How's that? Well, but that's what it's saying. You got to acknowledge that he is. Does it bother anybody that he's Lord? Okay. Jesus is his humanity. Lord is his deity. Do you know what that does to a Jew? People, when a Jew does this, that is unbelievable. A Gentile hearing the gospel has no problem with that. It doesn't disturb a lot of things, generally. But a Jew that's been brought up a Jew, and he's now got to come along that this man Jesus in history, who his own people turned over to Rome to crucify. Wow. They've got to say, you know what? This one was God, or is God. This one's God. For a Jew, you have just made a mountain of an expression out of your mouth. A mountain of expression. Okay. So, as Lord, this is his deity. He's the Messiah. That this man, Jesus, is deity, God, Messiah. Now, people, just please get it into your mind from the Jewish standpoint, because that's the context. When they do this, they are excommunicated from the temple. And believe. Before we get into believing, let's look at confession. Before I get to the believing, why does Paul make an issue out of confession? Let's take a look at it. There is another important word missing in Romans 10. In the Romans 10 passage, there's another important word missing. You know what that word is? There's another very important word missing. It's the word repentance. Very important to the Jew. Paul doesn't talk about it here. But look with me, if you will, at Mark chapter 1. I'm just going to pick two. We could pick a lot of them, but I'm just going to pick two. Mark 1. Mark 1:15. The time is fulfilled and the kingdom of God is at hand. Speaking to Jews, repent and believe in the gospel. Now we have a repetition of the word repent. And we have a repetition of the gospel. Here he says gospel, and in our passage it's called the word. It's the gospel. Now turn with me to Acts. Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, Acts. Chapter 15. Acts 15. I'm just picking two. We could do a whole lot. Acts 15:4. And when they arrived in Jerusalem, Jews, they were received by the church, believers, probably most of these are Jewish believers, and the apostles, and the elders. Let's see, Acts 15:4. Yeah, apostles and the elders, and they reported all that God had done. Well, it's not what I wanted, but dealing with the repentance that they have to be, that they should repent, and it's another word of repenting. But let's move on. Now, Paul doesn't say anything about repentance. There are several passages that deal with repentance. Paul doesn't even mention repentance. But he does in other passages. And the other writers deal with it. The first thing we need to do is to remember the process leading to saving faith in Christ. Now, people, what we're going to close with this morning for you to think about is we're going to look at a process. And there is a process. There is a process. Okay, what's the process leading to salvation? So we have a process going on. And you want to remember this. There's a process that we have going on. Must a person acknowledge, confess, to be saved? In a sense, yes. In a sense. People, if he does not confess, let's talk about confess. If he does not confess that he is a sinner, that he is without God, that he is separated from God, will he ever move to faith? No. He'll never move to faith. Now, will doing that save him? No. But he's got to do that. He'll never move to faith if he doesn't do this. As an unbeliever, and we can do the same thing with a believer. Faith is the saving act. But he must confess or acknowledge his need. That he is a sinner. As I go through the line, he's going to have to acknowledge that there is a God. He is without God. That God has sent his Son. And that his Son is Jesus Christ. Is that not true? He's going to have to do that, isn't he? Is he saved yet? No. But he's going to have to acknowledge that. He's going to have to acknowledge that Jesus Christ is the way of salvation. Now, must a person repent to be saved? In a sense, absolutely. Absolutely, you're going to have to repent to be saved. Let's talk about that. I repent of this condition. I repent that I am alienated from God. I change my mind about my status. I change my mind about God. I change my mind about Jesus Christ. It used to be just a cuss word that I used. Now I change my mind about Him. So, I change my mind. Is He saved yet? Does He have to do this though? Got to go through this. Got to change your mind. It's an absolute important step. Doesn't save, but it is essential. So he's going to have to do this. It's not going to cause God to save him. Must a person confess and acknowledge that Jesus is Lord, that Jesus is God? Let's go back to confess now. Does a person have to acknowledge, confess that Jesus Christ is the Savior? Does he have to do that? Yep. Is he saved yet? No. But he's got to do it. These are just steps along the way that are part of the whole process. This is especially true for the Jew. It includes the Gentile, but it's especially true for the Gentile, for the Jew. First, he confesses, acknowledges that I am a sinner, alienated from God. While this is absolutely necessary, it does not save. Secondly, I repent of my alienation from God. Change my mind about my status of sin and my status before God, my need of a Savior. While this is absolutely necessary, he's still not saved. Third, I acknowledge or confess that Jesus is the one sent of God the Father. He is the one sent of Him to save me. This is absolutely essential, but he's still not saved. But this is why Paul makes an issue out of it. This is absolutely necessary. This is not difficult for Gentiles. This is extremely difficult for the Jew to acknowledge that this Jesus, whom we have crucified, is the Son of God, is the Savior, and look what we did to Him. I've got to what? I can't acknowledge that, because if I acknowledge that He is the Savior, boy, look what that does to all the Jews. Look what it does to my forefathers. They've crucified Him. I'm not going to do that. Or you can come to Him and say, yes, He is. We did it, but that's who He is. And now maybe He'll cause me to understand the whole thing, which He will, but He's got to do that. Is He saved yet? No. All right, let's just look at the fourth. I now believe that Jesus Christ is my Savior. Is He saved? Yes. Now He's saved. Now He's done it. That's what God can act on. That's the grace. That's the grace. Now, all of this is grace. But this is the grace act that saves. This is the grace act that saves. This causes God, pow. Now you're saved. Eternally. For the Christian, restored. Any problem, what we've done. Any problem whatsoever. Okay. Yes. In his mind, he had to. He had to. Because he listened to the other man. What did he say to them? Don't you know who's here? You and I deserve being here. You and I deserve being here. But he does not deserve being here. He went through his mind, understanding all these things. And then he said, I want to be with you. And that's his faith. These are mental things we've got to go through in order to be saved. All right, we'll resume here next Sunday morning, complete this whole passage. And let's bow our heads and close our eyes. I'm going to ask Jim Passmore to come and lead in a closing word of prayer.
Get back together here next Sunday. In Jesus' name.